I begin the sermon today by reading Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 3, as we continue our series on Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As verse 3 says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It doesn't mean he hasn't blessed us with physical blessings. We have received physical, material blessings. Health is a physical blessing. Financial health, well-being, that's a physical blessing. But Paul emphasizes the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, and they are brought out in the next 11 verses. And we concentrated for the last couple of sessions on verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We spent time looking at that expression, the foundation of the world. What we find is that the kingdom of God was prepared for the saints from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was to die because of sin from the foundation of the world. Man was to be saved by living the life of Jesus Christ. And if he lives the life of Christ, he will permanently inherit the kingdom of God. That was foreordained. He will be glorified and never sin again. And his name will never be blotted out of the book of life. And we transitioned into that expression last time, the book of life. The book of life is a specific document or registry book, like a genealogical record, that records when each servant of God officially begins preparation for eternity. The men and women of Hebrews 11 are there, along with other faithful saints from the Old Testament times. The church, according to Hebrews 12, is there. Then those in the millennium, Psalm 87 indicates, they will be entered into the book of life. And finally, the second resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, they will be entered into the book of life. Those who have been blotted out, as the end of chapter 20 brings out in Revelation, will not be continuing on. They will be destroyed in the lake of fire. Then as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's as if the book symbolically is given to the Father. He then descends in Revelation 21 and 22, and he explains to us as his children, what are we doing? Where are we going? What's our purpose? Why were we spiritually born? The final word we want to consider from verse 4 of Ephesians 1 is the word chosen in the King James Version. It says chose in the New King James. The Greek word eklegomai, there's a synonym to it, eklektos. Similar word that is in synonym to the word that is we find in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. But it is one that we are more familiar with in terms of what it means in its root. We'll come to that in the future. The synonyms for this word chosen are select, elect. Now I'm going to bring out here and summarize at the beginning the five different categories, contexts, individuals, or groups where we find this word brought out, chosen. The first is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'm going to cite them because we're going to zip through these rather quickly. Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6. Christ was chosen by God and precious. As it brings out in verse 6, he was elect, the chief cornerstone, elect or chosen. Chief cornerstone of the spiritual edifice, the house of God, the temple. As it mentions in verse 5, we are the living stones, but he is the chief cornerstone. Then you go back into the Old Testament, a couple of scriptures from Isaiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. He says, "He is my elect one. My elect one, he will bring justice to the Gentiles. He will bring justice for truth. He will establish justice in the earth." So when he comes, he will bring justice. When he came the first time, it was mercy. The second time, it will be justice. In Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 5, 1 to 6. Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6. It says he will bring Jacob back to God. Israel will return back to God. And then they will be a light to the Gentiles. And as it brings out the end of verse 6, you shall be my servant to the ends, or you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That he is going to bring salvation to the earth. He brings justice. He'll bring Jacob back to God. He'll be a light to the Gentiles. He will bring salvation to the earth. The chief cornerstone of the kingdom of God as he brings salvation to the earth. The second group, second category. First one is Jesus Christ. The second one, angels. Angels. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21 says, they are the elect angels. 1 Timothy 5:21. Elect for what purpose? Chosen for what purpose? We covered this in the Bible study. Hebrews 1, verse 14. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Christ is bringing salvation to the earth. The angels have been chosen to minister to those who will inherit salvation, who will be a part of the kingdom first. Third group, third category, Christ first, angels second, third, Israel. Israel. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8. As God says, I have chosen you. I did not choose you because you were more in number than others or mightier than others. I chose you because of the oath that I made with your fathers. He chose Israel and Israel alone. The whole nation was chosen. The whole nation. And in the book of Romans, chapter 9 and chapter 11, they were chosen or election by grace. When you read those two chapters, the choice of Israel was made while Israel and his twin brother, Esau, were still in the womb. Before they were even born, the choice of Israel was not earned. There was nothing Israel did in order to be chosen by God. God chose them, chose the children of Israel before they were even brought onto this earth. And for what reason? Exodus 19, 4 to 6. Exodus 19, 4 to 6. You are to be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests for me. A holy nation. That was their purpose. They were not initially chosen for salvation. There would be an example to the world of obedience to God. They as a group were to fulfill what Adam and Eve failed to. But they didn't do that. That example, unfortunately, went unfollowed, did not follow that example God wanted them to. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 7. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the words that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? He chose them to be an example for the world, and they fail. They fail. To be the kingdom of priests, and they fail. All of this is leading up to the fifth category, but before we get to that, the fourth category. First is Christ, second angels, third Israel, the fourth are the apostles. The apostles. In Luke chapter 6, 12 to 13, Luke 6, 12 to 13, it says he chose, that Greek word, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Then the night of the Passover in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. For what purpose? To do what? When he received the authority, after he completed his first mission on earth, he appeared to them and said to them, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them whatever I have commanded you. And you will be the foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, I am the chief cornerstone. You and the prophets, you will be the foundation. And then the church will be the living stones of that kingdom. All of this is leading up to Ephesians 1 verse 4. Because the fifth category, the fifth group chosen, first Christ, second the angels, third Israel, fourth the apostles, the fifth category is the church. The church. Now we start. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. I'm going to spend considerable amount of time between Ephesians and Colossians, but I want to start here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, 12. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You fulfill what Israel failed to. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. You're fulfilling a role Israel failed to. Now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your deeds, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They don't do it now. They don't do it now. It's in the day of visitation that you now are shining a light to the world. Now, back to Ephesians 1, verse 4. It says, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Christ chosen from the foundation of the world. The angels chosen to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Israel chosen to be the kingdom of priests. The apostles chosen to be the foundation of the church and the kingdom. The church is chosen from the foundation of the world to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the church will be the living stones of that kingdom to become holy and blameless and to help him bring salvation to the world. That's the summary. There's a lot that could be dealt with Chosen, but I want to zero in on the church. Begin to understand the specifics of this analogy. We find at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, an important analogy to comprehend. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. Paul says, verse 22 of Ephesians 1, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." This means that Jesus Christ has complete authority over the church. How did we become a part of the church? We know from Acts chapter 2 about repent and be baptized. I'll come back to that. But the end of Acts chapter 2, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It is God who put us into the church, using the angels to minister, to serve to us, and through the apostles and the ministry to teach us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Why, by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body." The word baptized means immersed, put into. So again, it is God who has put us into his church. How? By the vehicle of his Holy Spirit. That's where the first part of Acts, or the section just before verse 47 of Acts 2 comes in, where the Jews were convicted. And they said, what are we going to do? Men and brethren, what are we going to do? And Peter said, repent, one. Be baptized, two. And in Acts 8, you'll have hands laid on you for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the Holy Spirit, it puts you into the church. You cannot enter the true church of God by putting yourself in it. You don't join the church. You join the Lions Club, the Kiwanis Club. You join a sports team. You can join the Baptist church, but you don't join the church of God. As Paul told Timothy, the Lord knows those who are his because he chose them. He did. And put them into his body. Now we move. We're going to spend the rest of the time. Verse 23 of Ephesians 1. The point of the analogy, as Paul emphasizes it here in Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are several analogies in the Bible of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. In John 15, Christ is the vine, we are the branches. In John 10, Christ is the shepherd, we are the sheep. In 1 Peter 2, Christ is the chief cornerstone, we are the living stones, we are the temple. Here, Christ is the head, and the church is the body. Now, not all analogies are exact. I mean, there are times it does break down. Can't use analogies that are brought out in Scripture as exact one-to-one comparison. But there are a couple of deductions I want to bring out. Number one, the body has no life apart from the head. The body has no life apart from the head. The head is the command center. When the human body is detached from the head, it goes lifeless. Hollywood can cause a body to be moved even when a head has been decapitated. Even the hand is holding the head and the body is moving around. That's Hollywood. That doesn't work in reality, in real life. My fingers are joined to my hand by not simply being sewn. You remember back in the last century, I think it was the 1980s, Raggedy Ann? Raggedy Ann had all these almost stitch marks sewn, a mouth that is sewn. My fingers were not stitched to my hand. There is a living connection between my fingers, my hand, and the body. And it is all being controlled by the head. If my fingers were severed, if I cut off this finger, it would atrophy, it would die, it would decompose. I've been over to Cairo, Egypt, and in the Egyptian Museum, Cairo Museum, you see these mummified remains of beings that were alive hundreds, in some cases, maybe several thousand years before. The Egyptians had a process of mummification that could keep some essence of this body still continuing. But there's no life. There's no life. And in the museum, it is in somewhat of a hermetically sealed case. You can see, but as soon as you open it up, it will decompose. It will cease to be. There is no life. The hand, the fingers, are controlled by the head. By analogy, the church has no life apart from Jesus Christ. It has no life apart from Jesus Christ. John chapter 15. John 15. Verses 1 to 6. In this Passover sermon by Christ, in John 15, he says, beginning with verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it can bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Stay attached to me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. You atrophy, you die. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, a branch that dies, gathered, thrown into the fire. If we're not connected to Christ individually and collectively, we die. We die. We're all in this together. So we all have to be connected to the branch, connected to Christ. So the body has no life apart from the head. By analogy, the church has no life individually, collectively, apart from Jesus Christ. And the second deduction from Christ being the head and the church being the body. I'm going to read this several times because it's a little long. The same life is found in every single part and portion of the body, which unifies the body. The same life is found in every single part and portion of the body, which unifies the body. One more. The same life is found in every single part and portion of the body, which unifies the body. Now, according to the commentators, Ephesians 1:23 is the most difficult verse in the book of Ephesians to translate. And it's primarily because of one word, fullness. In verse 23, fullness. The Greek word for fullness is pleroma, pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A, pleroma, which primarily has one of two meanings. One is that which fills, or that which is filled. That which fills, or that which is filled. Now, Paul has the former meaning in mind, that which fills. It indicates that the church fills Jesus Christ. And there's a comparison that is going to be made in a couple of chapters later, like Eve filled Adam. God, when he created Adam, created him incomplete. To complete him, he made Eve so that she might fill the emptiness, the empty spaces, the incomplete parts in his life. According then to this first meaning of the Greek, that which fills, the church fills, completes Christ. Now let's understand. Christ has existed for eternity. He is eternally self-sufficient. He is eternally independent. He has no need of us. He has no need of us. But when we think of his role as mediator in bringing salvation to the earth, God and man have this responsibility to do it. God, Christ, we created beings have this responsibility to do it. We are his helpmeet. We are his helpmate, if you will, to accomplish that task. He uses us now and in the future. Now go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As it is still in Scripture, and in this time of enlightenment that we're going through, cultural enlightenment, it's one that is definitely considered foreboding, but it is still in Scripture, and folks don't want to understand what is actually being discussed. Beginning with verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as comparison to the Lord. And the reason that the wife submits to her husband is because she is submitting to the Lord. That's the reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Here's the comparison. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body. Husband now is to mirror Jesus Christ. The wife mirrors the church. How? As helpmate. So let the wives, and he is the savior of the body. He is. Christ is. That's one point where the analogy can break down. Husband isn't the savior of his wife. Christ is. But verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives, or the wives, be to their own husbands in everything, which needs clarification, understanding what that is actually talking about. Won't deal with it here. And then the second part, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And as I've said through the years, if the husband fulfilled verse 25, wife has no problem fulfilling verse 22. If the husband follows the example of Jesus Christ's love for the church, the wife would have no problem in submitting, because she is submitting to Jesus Christ. And that has to be seen in her husband. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, because of this analogy of Christ and the church, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a great mystery. But what I'm speaking of is Christ and the church. So the first meaning of fullness, pleroma, in Ephesians 1:23, is that the church is the complement, the helpmate of Christ. The concept is kind of difficult to grasp, but that's one reason why we have the point of marriage, husbands and wives, in Ephesians chapter 5. I personally believe, this is just my own personal belief, that Paul had the second meaning of this Greek word, pleroma, in mind. Christ fills the body with his own life. Christ fills the church with his life. Every part of it. Every part of it. Ephesians 4, back a chapter, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In you all. There's one head and one body. And there is one blood that is flowing through this one body. Spiritually, there is one head, Jesus Christ. And there is one body, and there is Jesus Christ flowing, filling this one body through the vehicle of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. It's a reason why, as it brings out back in Leviticus chapter 17 about the blood, the life is in the blood. The spirit flows into the body. How? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15. Here Paul says, he, Jesus Christ, is the image, the mirror image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. They're in heaven, they're on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He has existed, even as Mr. Walker was bringing out last week. He existed before all things, and in him all things consist. NIV says hold together. Jesus Christ is like the glue that holds everything together. He is the chief cornerstone of the kingdom of God. If he is removed, the kingdom collapses. It is held together because of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence, supremacy, NIV says. For it pleased the Father that in him all things, all the pleroma, fullness. In him all the pleroma, fullness, should dwell. But fullness of what? In him, all the fullness should dwell. Fullness of what? Go over to Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. In him dwells all the pleroma, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Christ was incarnate, in him dwelt all the fullness of God. Every part of him was God. If you look at the analogy of a body, every part of him was God. It goes on and says, verse 10, and you, as Dr. Zimmerman would say, what's your name? You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Good News Bible, today's English version. You have been given full life in union with him. You have been given full life. Amplified Bible. I'm going to have to edit it for a reason. You are in him made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and the section I add because of the belief in the Trinity, the power of the Holy Spirit, and you reach full spiritual maturity. In me must dwell the fullness of Jesus Christ. And if in me the fullness of Jesus Christ dwells, the fullness of the Godhead is also dwelling bodily in me. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. They are the foundation, and the prophets, they are the foundation. Upon them, the evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We don't have scattering beliefs. We don't have a multitude of beliefs. We don't go around and sit around and discuss what are we going to believe today. There is one united faith, and it's the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. What is that? To the measure of the stature of the pleroma, fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That dwelling in us is the fullness of Jesus Christ. Because dwelling in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In my thinking, in my speaking, in my actions, all should dwell Jesus Christ. An embodiment of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church grows because in the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And we are coming to a point in which we will be the light for the world. Not just now, but in the future. For all eternity. Go over to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 19. It says this. To know the love of Christ. And it is something that we don't think about that much. We understand every year when we come to the Passover, the sacrifice that he gave so that I might have life. But there is something special here. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You don't come to this on your own. I don't come to this on my own. This is revealed by the Father. I haven't seen nor ear heard, neither is entered in the heart of man the things which God prepares for those that love him. God does it through his Spirit. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the pleroma, all of the fullness of God. As Colossians 2:9 says, the Father filled Christ. Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The church now is filled with Jesus Christ. Individually, collectively, that's our purpose, our reason for being chosen. If any part is severed, if any part loses contact with the head, it eventually dies. It eventually dies. Now, there's a positive side of all of this. I mean, it's kind of heavy at times, and no. There's a positive side of the analogy when we understand what this analogy is all about. Because Christ is the fullness of the body, his life is in every part of it. Over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Christ is the fullness of the body. Through the Holy Spirit, he finds every avenue of the body he has access to. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. A powerful thought in which he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ is greater than all the world. Jesus Christ cannot be defeated by Satan. Jesus Christ cannot be defeated by sin. Jesus Christ is unconquerable. If in the church we find the fullness of Jesus Christ, the church cannot be defeated by Satan. The church cannot be defeated by sin. This is where we're going. Remember when the disciples, Christ asked the disciples the question, who do men say that I am? Some said John, some said one of the prophets, some said prophet in Deuteronomy 18, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ says, blessed be you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it. Eye has not seen. But I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of the grave, the gates of death will not prevail against it. that church will not die, but we understand also as a principle, the wages of sin is death. Christ is going to be in that church through the individuals and collectively in the church. That church will not die. Satan can't defeat us. Satan can't defeat me if Christ is in me to the fullness. Can I understand this? Yeah, I've got human nature. I've got Satan's nature. Christ defeated him. Christ defeated sin. What does that say for me? And not only that, he is at the right hand of the Father constantly, night and day, because we fall. We want to talk about some mercy and some love that passes knowledge. We get caught up in so many things. And Christ is there living to intercede. I'm going to bring this out, Romans chapter 8. It's the five unanswerables at the end of Romans chapter 8. Once you receive the Spirit of God and you got these five questions, unanswerable questions, if you understand the first conjunction of it, the first clause of it. Romans 8:31, it says, what shall then shall we say to these things? Number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? God is for me through Jesus Christ. He died for me. He lives in me. He intercedes for me. If God is for us, collectively, individually, who can be against us? Who? Satan's out there, but understand, God's for me. God's for us. Second, 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah, he provides us with the material, the physical. But Ephesians 1 verse 3 talks about the spiritual. And the greatest gift that he gave was his son. Sin past has been eliminated. The death penalty didn't hang over us once we were baptized. Now he lives in us. And he is in the process of moving sin out of us. So that when he returns, what a glorious time that will be. No more human nature, no more Satan influence, no more sin. Awesome. Love. Third, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's chosen? God's elect. Satan's up there morning, noon, and night. Revelation chapter 12. But we are God's chosen. It doesn't matter what Satan is bringing, because he is looking at us through Jesus Christ. And he is looking for in us Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus Christ, there is nothing that he will not do. It says, verse 34, who is he who condemns? Satan tries his best. Satan tries his best. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, who is risen and is ever at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I can't be down. We go through so much individually and at times even collectively. When I get the bigger picture here, How can I be down? And he says, who shall separate me? Separate us. Question number five, from the love of Christ. Who? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. Doesn't mean we don't go through it. But it is for a purpose, even as brought out in opening prayer. Yes, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I've got to be, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing is going to separate me from Jesus Christ. Do I understand? Do I understand? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 to 21. Galatians 2, verses 20 to 21, he says, I am crucified with Christ through baptism. I was put in that watery grave. Nevertheless, I live. But there's a difference of this life. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Question, to what degree? To what degree? He is the fullness of the Godhead when he walked this earth bodily. Now he is filling the church collectively and individually. To what degree? Look at the evidence. Paul brings it out in chapter 5. Love. To what degree? Joy. To what degree? Peace. To what degree? Am I the fullness of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's a concept to understand mentally. But am I living? Am I living it that way? He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is living in me. To what degree? And that's why Paul adds in the King James, I do not frustrate what God is doing. I do not frustrate this merciful God and this loving God, what he is doing in my life. Am I aware? What is he doing? Chapter 4, verse 19 of Galatians. My little children, of whom I travail in birth till Christ. Christ is formed in you. He has given the apostles. He has given the ministry. To labor until Christ is formed in the body. Individually, collectively. So when he looks at the church, individually, collectively, he is looking for a mirror image of himself. That's what Christ was when he walked this earth. Now God is looking for a mirror image of himself in the church, collectively, in us individually. And when he sees that, the church is ready at the return of Jesus Christ to secure our place in the kingdom. It is such an awesome concept to grasp. But notice over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he talks a bit further here about the body. 1 Corinthians 12. This body that has been chosen from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, We were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave, free, and have been made to drink into one spirit. That makes this body a spiritual organism, a living organism, just like the blood. For this physical body, without it, we're dead. Without the spirit, we're dead, spiritually. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not many, one member, but many. It's many. Look at a sports team. There are many members to a sports, but there's just one team. They may function as a unit, though. One team. This year, 2022, it's the 50th anniversary, American football, of the only undefeated team all the way through the Super Bowl. New England Patriots went through the regular season undefeated, but they lost in the playoffs. The Miami Dolphins were the only team to go undefeated through the season and win the Super Bowl. And they were filled with what they called the no-names. They had the no-name defense. Who knew Nick Bonacani? Who knew Jake Scott? Nobody knew them. And the coach, Don Shuler, one of the most winningest coaches in any sport, Don Shula. Don Shula wrote a book before he died years ago. He wrote this book entitled The Winning Edge. I still have it in my office on my bookshelf. Number of books that I've gotten rid of, but I've kept Don Shula's. He mentioned the winning edge in sports. And the concept of the winning edge in sports is teamwork. Teamwork. We're in this as a team. Prior to his book, years before that, decades before it, the wives of two Calabres, Jerome Kern and Oscar Hammerstein. As I think about Jerome Kern, he has his own fame because of his ability to write music. Oscar Hammerstein wrote the lyrics, but he teamed up, collaborated with Richard Rodgers and composed some of the outstanding musicals. But Jerome Kern and Oscar Hammerstein, they collaborated on Showboat, and the top tune in Showboat was Old Man River. The wives were at a party, same party. Jerome Kern had written the music to Old Man River. Oscar Hammerstein wrote the lyrics. Lady came up to Mrs. Kern, said, "Oh my, your husband is the man who wrote that wonderful song, Old Man River." Mrs. Hammerstein spoke up, "No, dear, my husband wrote Old Man River." Her husband wrote da 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 da. And that's true. Both the lyricist and the composer are necessary to produce a successful Broadway musical. Also the director, also the orchestra, also the actors, also the costume designers, also the person taking the tickets at the ticket counter. Each is important in his or her own way. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? The point is, we all are important because Christ's life is in all of us, because we have his spirit. We have his life. Some of us are hands. Some of us are eyes. Some of us are toes. But all of us are important. All of us have a place. Stub your toe. It's going to tell you it's part of the body, won't it? You're building something. You got the nail and the hammer, and you miss the nail and hit your finger. Your finger's going to tell you, I'm part of this body too. But then take note, verse 18. Now, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. What we can deduce is that part of the plan of God from the foundation of the world was that there would be a group filled with the fullness of Jesus Christ, who is filled with the fullness of God. And that group would be called the saints, and that group collectively will be the body, the church. Paul says that the church is a body. So God possibly had this idea in mind from the foundation of the world. And from the time of Adam and Eve, God has been calling various ones to fit in various parts of that body. We'll deal more with the calling next time. But continuing, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Not only are we important, we're essential. All of us, we're essential. If our hands decide to take a day off, what happens? How do we eat? You have no hands or maybe no arms. Some have been able to adapt, use their feet. But if all of a sudden you lost your hands, how are you going to go into the refrigerator, get things out and start cooking something to eat? How do you do it? How do you go and take a bath? You get into the shower. You turn it on if you're able to with your nose, your mouth. You might turn one spigot and you start scalding from heat. You turn another spigot and you're going to freeze from cold. How do you do it? How do you even turn the pages of your Bible without hands? How do you do it? What if there were no eyes? If your body had no eyes, what's to keep you from bumping into things? How do you even go? You know, go. If you are footless, scoot on your boot. He says, verse 25, there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We all are important. We all are essential. We all have something we need to be doing to help the body survive and grow. Some people are compassionate listeners. They can listen without judgment. Some people can visit, especially those who are shut-ins. Some people have outgoing personalities who are more extroverted. Some people work well with children. You can look at the list. The list goes on. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We have the list in the Bible of things we need to be doing. We weren't called just to sit. We are all called to participate in order that the body would grow and all the parts function together. What would music be like if all you heard was the harmony? I get up here and just start singing the bass part of bass, blessed and happy in the man, you would know something is missing. What's missing is the melody. And for those who know musical parts, the alto part, the tenor part, all four parts go together. And that's how the body is of Jesus Christ. And when we all function in this body through the power of the Holy Spirit, we create beautiful music. We create beautiful music. God doesn't want confusion. God doesn't want dissonance. The church cannot be the church that God has called it to be if each is doing his own individual part. And as we each do our part, then we function in the body collectively, and what a body it will be. I think back to the late Miles Monroe, Bahamian evangelist. Miles Monroe read the Plain Truth magazine. He had a subscription to Plain Truth magazine. He read Why Were You Born? There are a couple of books that I bought from him. He died, I think it's about 8 years ago now. Plane crash. Interesting. This is over in Freeport. I had just been over to Freeport trying to arrange for a Feast Tabernacles in Freeport, and they showed me the place where Miles Monroe was destined to be staying when he came to Freeport at the time, the presidential suite, and says, you could be in this particular room yourself. I said, oh, great, wonderful. We never made it back there. But he wrote the book, Understanding Your Potential in Pursuit of Purpose. You see, understand, the church is not another human organization. The church isn't the Lions Club. The church isn't the Kiwanis. The church isn't a sports team. They accomplish great things, not to put them down. They aren't the church. The church is the fullness of Jesus Christ, who was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you look at the church, you should see Christ. You should see Christ. Before I look at the last couple of scriptures here, I think back when I first came into the church, Radio Church of God. My father had been in since the 50s, and parents are getting back together. And my father had a number of the old envoys. 1962, 3, 4, I think I kept one of those. It's 1964. You look at those pictures and you say, there's no way that these pictures represent what Ambassador College is like. These pictures are just too beautiful. These are awesome pictures. This was professional photographer. No campus can be this beautiful. And then you go to Ambassador College, as it did in 1970. The pictures didn't do it justice. The expression, expectations, and realization. When you are there at Ambassador College, the realization is much greater than the expectation of the pictures in the envoy. Why? The pictures could not capture the Spirit of God. The ambient Spirit of God was there at Ambassador College. And that Spirit flows through the church. And as it flows through the church, how much can it accomplish? This is why we have been chosen. Because God chose us to reflect Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans chapter 8, just to savor what he says here. And I'll cite a scripture that we have already brought out before to conclude. But Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 9, a longer section. Romans 8, verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's dead. If I'm not connected to the head, I'm dead. Or I'm dying. And if Christ is in you, The body, physically, is dying because of sin, but the spirit is alive and growing because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give eternal life to your mortal bodies through the spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. That can't be our focus, our primary focus. Again, yeah, we are physical, but that can't be our primary focus. We can't be looking at Uvalde. Our focus has to be on something greater. We can't look at Buffalo. We can't look at Ukraine. Yes, they are events that happen in this world. And yes, we cry day in and day out. Our focus is on that down payment that God has given us, that's in us, the Spirit, Jesus Christ in us. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are his children. They're looking more and more like Jesus Christ. Am I? For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship, which we'll talk about, by which we cry in a special relationship we've got with him, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are now the children of God. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when he comes, we will see him as he is, because we will be as he is. And if children, we are heirs, inheritors, joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the goal. That's where we are headed. The earnest expectation of the whole creation eagerly waits for us to become the sons and daughters of God, fully. Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, just like this flesh, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. They're going to be in our hands. For we know that the whole creation groans, labors, birth pains, together until now. And it just seems like that's what we're going through in this world. It seems like we are in the final throes, you might say, of labor. And how the uterus is now dilating further because birth is on the horizon. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are his body. All of us are important. There is something each of us should be doing in his body, and his spirit functions in us as it should. We grow to the fullness, pleroma, of the stature of Jesus Christ. And again, as Colossians 2:10 says in the Amplified, and you are in him, made full, having come to the fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and you reach full spiritual stature. May we understand, as we now are in this season about the church, understand more fully the meaning of chosen before the foundation of the world. But it's the few that are chosen. The many are called. We deal with that next week.